Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we are such a privileged people, Lord, to know that with all the cataclysms taking place in the financial areas, in the health areas, where the diseases that have come upon the earth, as your prophet warned us that they would, according to the scripture, that there would come diseases that would the people would rot in their flesh and the doctors wouldn't know anything about them and how to deal with them. And we see that happening, and now it's come to this country, Father, and we know that this isn't the end of it, because Deuteronomy 28 tells us that they which hearken to the voice of the Lord their God, they shall be blessed. But those that refuse to hearken to the voice of the Lord their God, they shall come under the curse. And we know the curses are even the diseases which are here. But Father, we know that your Holy Spirit spoke in the scripture and said that these diseases were forbidden to touch those with the Holy Spirit, those that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So Father, we pray for everyone here, even the little children, oh God. We pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And Father, we just ask that you be with us in service tonight and help us, Lord, to just step a little bit closer to thee tonight. And help us, Lord, to focus upon thee and the going home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be here tonight. And again, we had prayer for Brother Walter's mother. She's a Christian lady. She's raised him up in the message. They've been in the message for many years. And she has tumors all up and down her spine that can't operate. Best they think they can do is radiation. But We had prayer for them the other night, and I asked the family if there was anything in their life that would hinder our prayer, that they make that right. And there was a little time of confession in the family, a good cleansing actually taking place, things that they had held for years, just little fusses and stuff, all under the blood. And so there's nothing to prevent that prayer from going through. So I'm believing that God will completely heal her, because she had tumors attached to her spine. They don't even know where they came from. And but there were so many, and they said that they had been deteriorating the spinal column. So they couldn't even put a rod in there if they could get rid of the tumors. There isn't pieces of spine there to put them to. That's how severe this is. But we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that he said that if we regard not iniquity in our heart, he'll hear our prayers. Mm-hmm. And so we take a time of cleansing before him, making sure that we put everything under the blood, that we ourselves are under the blood. And then we know we can go with boldness. So keep her in prayer for her recovery, because I believe that she's healed. And just pray for the family. And we'll leave the results up to God. Amen. Now this evening we're going to examine another set of attributes from that actually separate the true vine from the false vine. And both vines are to be gathered together in this hour to something. What separates the true vine and from the false vine is what they're gathered to. The true vine are gathered to the revealed word for the hour. And they're gathered together by the shout, which is the message. The false vine are gathered also together to something. But we find that by scripture that they are gathered together unto organization. And organization always leads to death. And organization always leads against or away from the word of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming." That word coming there is actually the Greek word parousia. "By the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice, "and by our gathering together
unto him. So notice at the time of the parousia, that's the great appearing, we are to be gathered together unto him. And who is he? John 1:1. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are to gather together unto God, who is the Word. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled by neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now who's that? That's your false prophet. That's the Pope. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now this is 2,000 years ago, Paul warning them this would come. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What does that mean? It means God is holding things back for the very sake of the elect. When God takes the elect out of here, he will no longer withhold, and you watch everything instantly fall apart. Now we're seeing the crumbling. We're seeing the the sand grains coming down. We saw those in Brother Branham's day in the 60s. America was in debt to the tune of $40 billion back then. Well, $40 billion compared to $17 trillion is, I mean, I couldn't even put my hand that high. It's just incredible how much money that is. A trillion is 1,000 billions. 1,000 billions. And if we were $40 billion, and now we're actually, our debt, if they include all the things like Social Security, welfare, and all this other stuff, is something like 80 to 100 trillion. It's 2,500 times more than it was in the 1960s. That's incredible. How anybody could spend that much money in such a little time. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called. I know. I'm going to discern here. No, actually, somebody out there was thinking, probably we're all thinking, I could spend that money. Right? But you wouldn't. Because you're responsible. I shouldn't joke up here. Okay, forgive me. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not when I was with you and I told you these things? Now you know who withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Weiss translation says, until he be taken out of the midst of humanity. Well, who is now letting? God. All things are under control by him. And when God lets go, because he takes us up and he goes. It says when he is taken out from the midst of humanity, that's when it all crumbles. It all just totally, like one big sinkhole. One day the house is on top, the next day it's down there and you can't even find it. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let till be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia. Even him whose coming is after, whose parousia, actually whose parousia is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. In other words, God has a parousia, Satan has a parousia. You know when the cloud, we have the picture of the cloud there. You know when that cloud was taken? That cloud, according to Dr. McDonald, who was the scientist in charge of that whole project trying to figure out what that was, they said, we don't know what that was. We don't know how anything could be that big, for one. It was 50-some miles across. And it was so many miles high, it was way above where water vapors form. He said, we don't know what caused that. But the strange thing is, he said, we had a Thor rocket go off. And it created a small cloud that looked similar to that. But it was a different cloud altogether. And it dissipated after a few hours. You see how when God does something, Satan's always there behind trying to duplicate it. Twins. We had twin clouds. All right. Amen. That's wonderful to know. All right. Even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unright wiseness in them that perish, because they receive not the love for the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them, who? The ones who didn't have a love for the truth. God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And Brother Bram said, that is the lie. That same lie that was told Eve, thou shalt not die. that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unright wiseness, or an incorrect understanding. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of your spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The glory, the doxa, the values, the opinion, the judgments of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has obtained you. He has called you to the obtaining of that. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions that you may be taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, Brother Branham said concerning this verse here from Satan's Eden, he said, people ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking that they are worshiping God. As we were warned by prophecy in 2 Thessalonians, let's just read that, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's just get it a moment. If I can get it right away, I'd like to read that just, I believe, 2 Thessalonians, I got the scripture here, and it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord, and by our gathering together unto him, and seeing the coming of the Lord and the gathering to him, as God will gather his people to him in the last days, the gathering of the people to the Lord, not to the church, to the Lord. Well, not to a doctrine either, to the Lord. Gathering together unto him, that you may be soon, that you may not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now they're going to try to deceive by every means. They use the media, they use the pulpits, they use the public schools, they use the healthcare system, they use everything to try to deceive today. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What's that? What day? The deception. And that man of sin, now watch what he is now, man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, what is the definition of sin? It's unbelief, right? He says, that was Judas, see, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, it's interesting that the whole thing is unraveling. The whole thing. The only one standing against the Vatican and the New World Order is who? Putin. Russia. Perhaps his motive is that they want their own New World Order. We don't know. But we know that the Vatican will put the bomb Russia will put the bomb that'll eventually get rid of the Vatican and all that filthy stuff that's going on. I don't know if you're aware, but there's a website where they're telling what's going on. There's an international tribunal, or it's an international court called International Common Court, and they've already indicted this pope. They indicted the last pope, and he had to step down. And they claimed it was because of his health. Now they're claiming that this one, after he's been indicted, now they're claiming, well, his health isn't so good either, and he might have to step down. Well, that opens the door for that pope from America. It's just interesting what's going on, but these popes are totally like Dr. Malachi Martin. How many remember Malachi Martin? He wrote the book Windswept House. He was a Vatican insider. And he said back, I don't remember how many years ago that was, Brother Don, 10 years ago maybe?
Yeah, maybe
15. Yeah, anyway, maybe 15, might have been in the 90s. But anyway, he said that there is actually satanic ritual going on in the Vatican. And this court actually has witnesses who have come forth and said, we saw this pope when he was a cardinal, and we saw George Soros and all these other people. They were there and they sacrificed a child on satanic altar. So it's happening, brother, sister. Why would you think Brother Branham would call it Satan's Eden? Truly, Satan is enthroned, and this is his Eden. And you've got all these religions of the world are totally satanic. And God has just a little humble group of people like he had in Israel. In the days, was it 7,000 that didn't bow their knee to Baal? And maybe if there's that many in the world today, I don't know. I hope so. And I hope this congregation here, I hope it's 100% that you haven't bowed your knee to Baal. Now, He says, now, Christ, Brother Branham says, the Holy Spirit, Christ is here. Now remember, these two words before I leave you, the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ is two different things. Christ is now appearing in the fullness of his power. His coming will be afterwards. His appearing before his coming. God be merciful. Now, notice what Paul says, by our gathering together unto him. Now, the Lord has to be here in order for us to be gathered together unto him. And notice he says it will be at the time of the great parousia of Christ. That's the appearing. As Brother Bram said in a sermon, and we just read you the quote, there's a difference between the appearing and coming. They're two different words. They mean two different things. Now, this may be review for some of you, but for others it will be new. So just bear with me as I'm going to read you several quotes from Brother Bram's message to help those who are new to the doctrine to better understand what he's saying here, because a lack of this understanding of appearing and coming as being two different things and two different events has caused more fanaticism to rise in this message more than any other doctrinal error. I know, because having been overseas, I talked to brothers and they said, now that we understand the difference between appearing and coming, they said, Brother Brian, do you realize, because we didn't understand it, people were baptizing in William Branham's name. Now, even if you didn't understand that, I don't know how you could baptize in William Branham's name when the Bible says there's no other name given under heaven whereby you can be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, and here's how they put, with man's logic, they put it together. Okay, they knew that the second coming of Christ was imminent. They believed, because they were taught by some, that in 1963, the God came down, and according to their understanding of the second coming, there had to be a corporal body present. Well, since the body of Jesus is nowhere to be seen, and God used the body of William Branham, therefore, William Branham constituted the second coming. Therefore, if he constituted the second coming, then they also baptized in his name. You see how one little piece of logic add to another little piece of illogic, another piece of illogic. It's all, you know, it's all logical to them, but it's totally, totally anti-scripture, anti-Christ. You understand? That's how things take place. Because of a lack of understanding of the doctrine, because everybody in the message that went from America to Africa and these different places, they never taught the doctrine that William Branham taught. They taught, look at the man, look at the man, look at the miracles. And so by looking at the man and seeing the miracles, not just once, not just twice, thousands and tens of thousands of times, and they said, even his Brother Ram's biggest detractor said, well, you know, every time the man spoke, thus saith the Lord, it never failed. Well, why don't they open their Bible and read where it says, if it never fails, then fear the man. In other words, fear the God who's speaking through the man. But they wouldn't do it. Now, this may be, as I mentioned, review, but it's important that we understand appearing and coming. Two different words, they mean two different things. Now, once you can see that there is an appearing before the coming, you'll understand just how close we are to the end, and it will balance out everything that has happened already and those things which are to come. This doctrinal teaching can be seen in the light of Scripture, where the word parousia was used in the original, but whereas the translation into English, they use the word coming, which was an error. Even in, because of their lack of understanding, men took the words where Brother Branham said, there is an appearing before the coming, and because they're thinking that it was the coming, therefore when they translated that into French, they said, veni et venez, which is coming before a coming. It's not a coming before a coming. It's an appearing before a coming. There's a difference between appearing and a difference between coming. As the light started coming back after Martin Luther, we see in the age of man various ministries rise up who began to understand that Christ was to come in the form of the Holy Ghost in the closing hours of humanity. In 1897, the notable Christian author J.P. Rotherham of Cincinnati, Ohio, he wrote a Bible translation called the Emphasized Bible. In his translation, he noted the following. He said, in this edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered presence, coming as a representative of this word being set aside. He continued, the parousia is still in the future and may therefore be enshrouded in a measure of obscurity which only fulfillment can clear away. It may, in fine, be both a period more or less extended during which certain things shall happen, an event coming on and passing away, as one of a series of divine interpositions. Christ is raised as the first fruit, that is one event. He returns and vouchsafes his presence, during which time he raises his own, that is another event, however large or prolonged, and finally comes another cluster of events constituting the end. Hence, after all, presence may be the most widely and permanently satisfying translation of the looked-for parousia of the Son of Man. He went on to say, and I don't have time in this sermon tonight, we could preach, I've got a whole book out, I put out in 1994 on it. So if you haven't read the book, I would encourage you to do it. I've got plenty of copies in the back. It's been translated into 10 different languages, and it actually goes into the appearing and coming. It goes into the parousia of Christ. It has a lot of men like Rotherham and different ones who wrote these books and understood the Hebrew, understood the Greek, and they brought out things like the word parousia simply means presence. It doesn't look at the act of arrival. It only looks at the events once they're present. Whereas the word coming is an active verb, and it actually speaks of something that takes place, but once the person has arrived, it's no longer coming, they have come. But the word parousia begins at, well, it actually doesn't tell you when it begins. It's just, they're there. Now, it takes your focus from looking at the arrival, and it takes your focus on the events associated with presence. All right? That's what appearing is all about. From his sermon, from that time, Brother Branham said, how many knows that there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing. The coming will soon be. Two different words. Now is the appearing. The coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us, doing the works that he once did in his church. Now you're a part of that church, and by grace you believe. And I am a member of that church, and now I'm not a preacher. You know I'm not. I have no education to do it. Sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by men of God who's called to that office. There's apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are evangelists. I'm standing here, but my ministry is a different ministry from a pastor or a teacher. I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brethren, forgive me, I don't mean it, but this is my ministry, see, to declare him that he is here. That's two different statements he's making. There's a declaration of the person of Christ. And there's a declaration of his presence. Now, they mean two different things. If I'm talking about Don, now I may talk about some things Don does, but if I'm talking about Don, I'm bringing out attributes of Don. Speaking about Don. Now, if I'm talking about presence of Don, I can now look at him and I can describe him and he's here and etc. All right? Now, we could take more than one sermon and just go into the scripture to show you what he says here. But notice there are two things that make up his ministry. To declare Christ and to declare that Christ is here. Now again from his sermon, be not afraid, Brother Bram said, there's a different word used. The appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. See, it's two different words altogether. See? Now Christ is appearing in these last days in his church, bringing his church together in unity and faith and power in the word all together, that when he returns, he will find the same church. Notice, he's actively doing something. Christ is appearing in his last days in his church, bringing his church together in unity and faith and power in the word. Well, we've had the unity, we've had the faith. Now we're coming to the power of the word. That when he returns, you will find the same church. What the palm worm left, the caterpillar eaten. What the caterpillar left, the locust eaten. On down to the canker worm. But God said, I will restore, saith God. Who came down then? God came down. Romanism and so forth eat that beautiful bride tree of Christ down till it become a stump. But God brought right back out of that stump, right up through the Lutheran age, right up through the Wesley age, through the Pentecostal age, and now it's in the evening light. I will restore, saith the Lord, all the years of the cankerworm and caterpillar. I will restore again that church in her beauty, that church in her power. Hallelujah. And from it is I be not afraid, Brother Brown said, you know there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. There's two different words altogether. He's appearing now in his church. See him. We know it's Him. It's the Holy Spirit. See, we know that it is. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. All of us know that. And I actually cut this one short because Brother Branham goes on to talk about how he's here performing the works of Christ. And I thought, well, if I bring that out, I'm going to have a lot of criticism, so I'll just leave it. Now, notice then we come to the understanding that the Father of glory must come before the actual return of the Son. It is shown in the Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, Father before the Son, just like when God himself, Elohim, came to Abraham the prophet before the promised Son could arrive. Because the one who comes to give the promise is the same one who comes to confirm the promise like he did to Abraham in the tent. God gave the promise to Abraham, came back to Abraham, and confirmed the promise. And Brother Branham said, his presence is here to confirm what he promised. And that's kind of a paraphrase. I've got my old Bible written down, but I have to look it up. Now, from his sermon, letting off the pressure, Brother Ram said, unbelief is sin. He that believeth not is condemned already. See, that's just an attribute of unbelief. But if you can beat all of that away from you and say, Lord God, I believe just exactly what your word says. And I believe, as we preached last night, that the appearing of the Lord comes before the coming of the Lord. For it's just two different words altogether. See, now's the appearing, as he promised in the last days that he'd be with us. And what a refuge and what a consolation it is, Christians, that we can stand here tonight in the presence of God, in the face of His Word, and the impossibilities that He's promised in here, that we can see manifested right before us. What a wonderful thing. If that isn't a refuge, if that isn't a haven of rest, I don't know what would be to see. Jesus who said, the works that I do shall you do also. Oh, what a promise that is. Now, how many believe that that's the truth? All right. Now, let me just make this. Brother Branham said, if we can just understand the one who gave the promise is here to confirm it. And if we can see the one who came down with a shout, and he gave a promise of he gave a promise that he would restore Malachi, Joel, all those scriptures. He also gave promises that we would be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. The one who gave the word is here to perform it. Amen. So what Brother Branham says here, and I love this, he says, if we could just see that the one who is here doing it, then the promises that haven't been manifested yet, we also will see those promises manifested. Amen. How many have seen the shout? God came down with a message, right? That's the shout. Amen. You all believe? You're part of the shout? Amen. You all believe that you've seen the shout? God speaking through a prophet vindicated? If you've seen that, truly, seen the manifestation of God using the flesh, you're going to see the manifestation of the voice. Because you're already caught up into the shout and the voice and the trump. Because you know what? Because you're caught up into Him. You are gathered together unto Him. That's what Paul says. Hallelujah. So if we're gathered together unto Him, we're going to get all of it. Not just a little smidgen here and a little smidgen there. Now, from perseverance, Brother Branham said, did you know that the Bible speaks of the appearing of the Lord and also the coming of the Lord, and it's two different words? Search it out and find out that it's right. The appearing and the coming is two different things. The appearing of the Lord is now. He's appearing among His people. We see Him in His same works, the appearing, His Holy Spirit. Now, it's very important that we understand that, because how do you see God when God's invisible? You see Him by the things that He does. Right? Didn't Brother Branham preach a message called, if God be here, where are all the miracles? Amen? He's appearing amongst His people. We see Him in the same works, appearing His Holy Spirit. But His coming will be a physical being. It'll be to catch the church up. But see, we've been down through the word, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and now the church is getting in such a condition, ready and waiting. And the officers of the church is coming into its place. The teachers are placing the places. The gifts are manifesting themselves. Oh, there's a lot of impersonations. That's right. We expect that. But there's real, too. Before there can be a bogus dollar, there has to be a real one for it to be made off of. That's right. We have all those carnal comparisons, but that don't take away from the real. It only makes the real shine out. And from end-time evangelism, Brother Brown says the same thing today. When you see His work, now we have Now, we have already seen and are witnessing. Are is past, is present tense. And are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is he appearing? He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of his coming. It's not the coming. It's a sign that the coming is at hand. See? He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's him, because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing, so that's the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, it spoke both places, appearing and coming. And from convinced and concerned, he says, now John was so sure that he was to see the Messiah, till he said, he's in our midst now. Now watch, notice, there's a great big difference in the sign of Jesus appearing and then Jesus coming. There's two different words, they mean two different things, the appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. Now, the appearing of the Lord is now. When he's appearing in his people, plural, his Spirit working among them, proving that it's him with them, getting them ready for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord to catch away his bride. See, the appearing of and the coming, all right, now. And now the thing that we have to do, if we can believe it and be concerned about it, first we've got to be convinced that it is God, then we're convinced, then we are concerned. I like that, all right. Well, therefore, when Brother Branham preached his sermon on the rapture, he explained in First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, that is the order of the rapture. It takes place in three stages or three events, three major events, which are called strategic and epical, according to the Weiss translation. Now, let's read what the Apostle Paul says here. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, who's doing all the sorrowing? Those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, that means God himself is coming down, he shall descend with from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who's that? The ones that are risen. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, from God's only provided place of worship, Brother Bram said, we see every other thing moving right up to this time. We see the scripture being vindicated and proved. And just as we see that, Lord, you with our own eyes being made manifest, someday there will be a rapture, and we will see the manifestation of that word. For the Son of Man shall come in the clouds of glory with his holy angels with him, and we will be caught up to meet him in the air, and it will be that, it will then be, we hear of it now, then we will see it with our own eyes. So, what's he looking at? He's looking at the promise and then the fulfillment. Right? What we hear about being conformed to the image of the firstborn son, we hear about, receiving our inheritance, adopted into the family. We hear about it, then we will see it. You understand? There's got to be a manifestation of the revelation. You know why? Because that is the interpretation of the word. God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So what he's saying here is if you are meant to see the manifestation of the rapture when it takes place, you have got to see the manifestation of his presence among us now. For if you see his word for this hour manifesting, then you will also see the word made manifest for that promise as well. And as we know, the Lord does three things as he descends: a shout first, which is a message, the voice next, which is the resurrection, and then the trump, which is the catching away, or what we call the literal rapture. So if it is the Lord who is doing these three things, then you've got to see the Lord who is doing them. And how can you see one who's invisible? You can't, but you can see the things he's doing. Look, that's why some people even thought William Branham was God. But he wasn't. Brother Branham had to say, thus saith the Lord. In other words, I'm repeating what the Lord said. Jesus never had to do that. Jesus said, I say. William Branham said, the Lord says. Jesus said, I say unto you. Because that was God in tabernacle and deity there. Now, if you see him in the shout, then you'll also see him in the voice and the trump. I think what Brother Bram is telling us here is pretty plain and simple. If you see him, you see him. And it doesn't really matter what stage of the shout, voice, or trump that he's in. Because let's face it, there's not a person in here except for my wife who actually saw the ministry live of William Branham. We are at the tail end of the shout, but we still see him. You understand? You didn't have to be here for the whole thing from the beginning of the shout to the end of the shout, because many of those people that were here at the beginning of the shout aren't going to be here for the voice, but they will be here for the voice, because when the resurrection takes place, they will also see that. And they will be partakers of that. And then the catching away. Because we're talking about the Word of God, which is alive and actively bringing to pass every detail that he said would happen. So by seeing the manifestation of the presence of God now, we will not miss seeing the manifestation of the rapture when it takes place. Now that is comforting thought. And in fact, Paul says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Again from the rapture, Brother Bram said, three things happen, a shout, a voice, a trump. It has to happen before Jesus appears. Now a shout, Jesus does all three of them when he's descending. A shout, what is a shout? It's the message going forth. And this is a little bit hard to understand, because he's talking about two Jesuses here. He's talking about the one Jesus who descends with a shout. And then he's talking about before Jesus appears, actually before the actual coming of Christ. Because he's talking about this Jesus, the Son of God, and Jesus who is God himself. Now Jesus does all three of them when he's descending. A shout, what is a shout? It's a message going forth. The living bread of life, bringing forth the bride. Now, God has a way of doing things, and he never changes his policy. He never changes his, he's the unchanging God. In Amos 3:7, he said he would do nothing on earth until he first revealed it to his servants, the prophets. And just as certain as he promised it, he will do it. And again, from paragraph 88, he says, the first thing is a sounding or a shout, and then a voice, and then a trumpet. Shout, a messenger getting the people ready. The second is a voice of the resurrection, the same voice, a loud voice that raised St. John 11, 38-44, that called Lazarus from the grave, getting the bride together, and when the resurrection of the dead, see, to be caught up with it, now watch the three things take place. Now again, we have people in this message, because they didn't know the difference between appearing and coming. They thought, well, the voice is in the bride, and so the bride will call for the resurrection. That's hogwash. Pardon my French. They're so far from the truth. Brother Bram said here, the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead. Now remember, the woman said to Jesus, my brother dieth, and Jesus wept. That was the man. Who was it that said, Lazarus, come forth? That was the God in the man. And the same God who's come down with a shout is the same one who's here. The Son of God is not here. Now his life is here in us, because it was split up on Calvary. Rent from him on Calvary. Came back on the day of Pentecost. But God himself came down. And the same one who said, Lazarus, come forth, is already here, brother, sister. So if he's already here, how much closer is the voice? I think God is just waiting on the readiness of the bride. So we see there must be a gathering together unto him. And that can only take place by God coming down himself and using a prophet to do it. Otherwise, you have every man being his own interpreter of the word. And then you would have every man running in every which direction. And there would be no gathering to him that would take place. That is why there is one voice for an age, to cut down on the confusion. Now, Ephesians 1:10 tells us again that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. In one what? In one life. In one spirit. Remember Jesus' prayer? Father, my prayer is that they will be one, even as you and I are one. Hallelujah. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That we should be to the praise of his values. Amen? That we should be to the praise of his opinions. Who first trusted in Christ. In whom also you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's his body, unto the praise of his glory. Again, we see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, just John the Baptist speaking, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan will be in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff, not his, the chaff, with unquenchable fire. Again, Luke 3 and 17. John answered and said unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Again, we see the same parable in Mark 13:27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth her leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even near the door. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And I'm going to add the word only. Only God knows the day and hour that it's going to consummate. Because look, he's here getting ready to give the voice. He's already come down with the shout. He knows, but none of us know. So we have to be in a readiness. Prepared. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The command for this hour is stay awake. I'm not talking about you can't go home and go to bed. I'm just talking about spiritually, stay awake. Don't let yourself get slumbered off into all this trash that's going on. Keep focused. Matthew 13:28-30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. That's your twins. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there also appeared the tares also. And so the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? In other words, shall we start the gathering? He said, No. Wait till the harvest time. He said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow up together until the time of the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But then gather the wheat into my barn. Now that we've established by the word of God and quotes from the prophet that we are in the midst of a gathering to Christ by the shout, the message. Let's look at the gathering of the false vine for the next few minutes to show where their focus is and what they're being gathered to. And if you notice, they will be gathered by organization to a false word by false ministers. From 2 Corinthians 11, 14, 4 to 15, we read, Would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another, that's an allos, a totally different Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another, that's a hetero spirit, which is one of a different nature, which you have not received, or yet another, a heteros gospel, which is of a different nature, which you have not accepted, why in the world do you put up with it so easily? People just sit by and just mamby-pamby. For I suppose I was not a wit. I was not a wit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, in other words, he cracked the whip quite a bit. Yet I'm not rude in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel freely? I robbed other churches, taken wages of them to do your service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, they supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul is saying, look, they're going to come, and the way they're going to come is they're going to come as ministers of the gospel. But they're going to have a heteros gospel. It's going to be one of a different nature. And you're going to receive a hetero, if you listen to that, you open yourself up to that, you're going to receive a spirit that's got a different nature to it. That's what I say, the closest thing to Jesus Christ I've seen in this hour was William Branham. And so when you have men come along, and they are just totally the opposite, where they're very hateful, very, very belligerent, in your face, that's not the same spirit. It's a hetero spirit. It's one of a different nature. You understand? Now we know that the rapture sermon, Brother Branham preached, it's all about the events which constitute the rapture, the shout, the voice of trump. But notice those who do not gather together to the word, the shout, notice what Brother Branham says that they gather themselves to. In the rapture itself, because Brother Branham's preaching on the rapture, but notice he also says, see, try to hold it over. That's been the attitude of the church. A revival goes forth, and the first thing you know, within about 3 years, they start an organization over it. The denomination starts an organization. But have you noticed, this has been sweeping for 20 years now, and there's no organization, and there never will be. This is the end. The wheat's come back to the wheat again. The wheat's back to the grain. The shuck is pulled away from it, and the wheat must lay in the presence of the sun to be ripened. Again, from the rapture, paragraph 80, said, now if God has promised to send us that again in the last days to bring the bride out of that ecclesiastical mess, only way it can be done, it'll never be done, the church can't receive Christ. Now, the Pentecostals, we can't carry this message on in the condition the church is in today. How are we going to carry out the end time in the condition they're in today? When everyone's against the other and everything else, and ecclesiastically, oh mercy, it's a mess. It's done gone into denominations. And any time, and I ask any historian to say different, every time that a message went forth in the earth and when they organized it, it died right there. And Pentecost done the same thing as they all, Pentecost that came up. Why do you think even something as precious as the presence, the parousia, and understanding the Father and Son, how you can see people just die? You know why? They're trying to organize it. When you try to organize, try to hold on to it, try to organize it, the life leaves it. Because Jesus said, they that are baptized with the Holy Ghost, he said, as the wind cometh and the wind goeth, he said, and you can't see it coming, you can't see it going, you can kind of feel it coming, but he said, that's every man that's born again. They're not tied down to some doctrinal creed. As soon as you say, these are the creeds of the church, you're done. You're done. He said it's done it every time. Every time that the message went forth in the earth, and when they organized it, it died right there. Again, from paragraph 81. You assemblies of God, when your forefathers and mothers come out of them organizations back there in the old general council, shout and praise God and talk against those things, and you turn like a dog to its vomit and a hog to its wallow and done the same thing that they did, and now so ecclesiastically, you shut up your bowels of compassion and you have to have a fellowship card before you can even associate with you hardly, and you won this, God giving you a message like that, and instead of you going ahead and just keeping humble and go ahead, you had to turn loose and organize your group. And where are you all at? That same old bucket. That's exactly. And God's Spirit's just moving on. I, the Lord, will plant. I will water day and night. And from paragraph 87. When I went forth into the meetings with you, praying for the sick, it was fine. But when I come with a message, if any message goes forth, if it's a true message, if it's a true, genuine miracle of God, and hangs right in that organization, you know it's not of God. Because that thing's already declared. Jesus went forth and healed the sick in order to catch the eyes of the people. Then his message, that's right, it has to have something that God's going to introduce. He's just divine healing. It's miracles like that just to catch the eye of the people. The main heart of it is the message. There's what it's what comes from in here. He's trying to get the favor of the people so they'll sit and listen to him. See? For there's some in there that's ordained to life, and some of the grain, wheat fell on the ground, and the birds picked it up, and others fell among thorns, and some went on prepared ground, and brought forth. In other words here, there has to be two totally different gatherings take place at the harvest time. A gathering together unto him, Christ, the Word, and a gathering together and binding basically unto self, or your little isms, your little groups. Matthew 13:24-30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence hath the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather it up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat. And we've already read the rest. You just let them both grow together. Again, verse 36-43. And Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the Word. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, that's messengers. As therefore, and small a is always messenger, as therefore the tares are gathered and burnt into the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man, that's the prophet. God actually is called Son of Man. That's God the prophet, because the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's tribulation. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now in closing, in Galatians 2 and verse 4 to 21 we read, and that because a false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those who seem to be of somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemeth to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, it's kind of Paul's little way of, well, I'll just say that, you just read it for yourself. Who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. In other words, Paul, you go your way, we'll go our way. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, how many times, look at Peter, the one that God, Jesus himself said, Peter, thou art a rock, and this revelation you've got, that's the keys. And now whatever you bind in heaven will be bound in earth. Whatever you loose in heaven, or what has been loose in heaven, you'll loose in earth. He's now, listen, you've got all this power within you. And this guy got afraid of the legalists, the guys, the circumcision, the legalists, to the point where he completely made a fool of himself. He had been fellowshipping with these Gentiles, eating their food, having fellowship, probably just genuine fellowship. Then when these people came around, he changed the way he was acting. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you do the same? I hope not. I hope you're the same no matter who you're talking to. Be who you are by the grace of God. All right? I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before the certain men came from James, which did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, they withdrew and separated themselves, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Notice, look at his influence he had on the other people. insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with his dissimulation. But when I saw that they had not walked uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? I wonder if they were eating pork. Huh? Because Jews don't eat pork. Gentiles do eat pork. I love my bacon. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I am living, yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I am living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Two more, and we'll close. But when the Jews saw, Acts 13:45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Notice there's always a jealousy in Acts 15:5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to be to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Notice, brothers came in that were Pharisees, that came into the message and they never left their Pharisaical ways. How many people that were Pentecostal came into this message and are still Pentecostal? How many Baptists came to this message and are still Baptists? In closing, from the masterpiece, Brother Brown said, how many have ever seen a seed of wheat start to grow? What's the first little thing? It's just exactly like the seed, but it's the husk. Seed, the three stages, stalk, tassel, or the pollen, then the husk. And then out of the husk comes the original seed. Not a seed. It was the life of the seed growing through this to come to the seed. Amen. Amen. Do you see it? What is it? A resurrection. Coming back to the masterpiece again. Like the one that went in, Pentecost come out of Wesley, because Wesley was an organization. Pentecost come out as no organization and then turned to one. It had to make the husk. The true word of life on it, what was on its way then to the original grain through these stages, through the stalk, then into the pollen, from the pollen into the husk, and from the husk it made the seed. No, stalk, tassel, husk. Again, we find him carrying, Brother Brown, carrying this thought of God life as it comes up through different stages of the church, and each stage of this planting of the Lord is identified with a message that swept the world. Now, that was the life of God sweeping up all the predestinated seed of God laying out there. Or, should we say, that was being gathered together unto him. Right? Now, in the next paragraph, I do not know how that you can make it any more plain than what Brother Bram's telling us here. He says, living, they produced in their early revival a holder of a certain portion of the seed life. A certain portion. But when they organized, and I'm going to say when they organized around that certain portion, the life moved out of it. That's proved by all history. Never an organization ever done a thing after it organized. It was dead. That's right. Now watch. The life is traveling on now. It's moving on. Notice what they have done. All these have done. It's proved by history just exactly the way the church has come, never to be useful to him again. Let me explain this in the natural. When you got, when you plant corn in the ground, you got the husk or the stalk coming up, right? Now notice, as a stalk, when it first starts, it's nice and green and leafy. It just kind of, it's very, you know, the deer can trample it, it'll come back up. But when it starts getting up here, and now it starts, you know, starts putting out the leaves, and then pretty soon it's putting out the hull or the husk, and you got all that corn growing, all those seeds are coming back into it. Now what's happening to the stalk? It's dead. The life is no longer in the stalk, it's in the ears of corn, right? Now what happens when that corn, when the stalk dies, do you ever expect the life to go back down in it again? No. It's gone. It's dead. It can't be used again. You don't use the husk. I mean, you might use it for cannon, or for, not cannon fodder, but cow fodder. That's about as much as you can do it. Then it goes into the tassel and in the leaves. You know, then, you know, everything dies out except for that little germ. And even then, in order to sell it so they can grind it up and everything else, that has to die out. But what he's saying is, as the plant goes up, you never go back to here again for life. The life keeps moving up and up and up. Same way with us. When they organized, the life went out. That's proved by all history. Never an organization ever done a thing after it organized. It was dead. That's right. Watch the life traveling on now. It's moving on. Notice what they have done, all these have done, is proved by history, just exactly the way the church has come, never to be useful to him again. Organization is laid on the shelf. There never has been in all the history of the church after it organized, but what it died. And the organization died and never did rise again. Can't you see it? Men who are blind, open your eyes. Nature and the Word coordinated together and proving it right here that this is the truth, that this is the truth. That life leaves a stalk to make the tassel. From the tassel it makes the husk, and from the husk it goes into the original again. Notice, never again to be useful to you. Now, I don't know how Brother Brown can be more clear in telling us, once a move of God organizes, it is never again useful to God. Every denomination began with some truth, but when they begin to organize that truth, that is the minute the life went out. The Church Age book, it tells us that. He said they produced in their early revival a holder of a certain portion of the seed of life, but when they organized, that life moved out of it. I hope you catch what Brother Brown saying here. Never try to organize this message around any doctrine. The minute you do, the life of God will move out of what you're trying to organize. Now, what does it mean to organize a message? Because it is really what we do not want to do. I do not believe there is anything or anyone who wishes to organize themselves right out of life, the life of this word, but they do it anyhow, not realizing or understanding really what they're doing. But out of fear, they put a hold on it. And they try to organize, they organize out of fear. In order to better understand then what it means to organize, let's just read what the dictionary tells us. Organize is to put together into an orderly, functional, structured whole. Now, there's nothing wrong with structure or with order or with making things functional. Therefore, so far, what we've read concerning to organize does not sound like anything that would be too awful that God would be displeased with. But let's read on, because the definition becomes a little more definitive. Number two, to arrange in a coherent form, to systematize. To systematize. Organize your thoughts before speaking. Okay, now again, there's nothing wrong with presenting the doctrine of the message in a coherent fashion. And to do that, you must systematize or place it together in an orderly fashion to make the presentation of it more easily understood. Now, B, to arrange in a desired pattern or structure. Again, there's nothing here that would cause the life of God to take flight, because even Jesus' own life was ordered aright and set, and he was a pattern for all the other sons to follow. But this next definition begins to give some clarity on the danger of organizing. It says to arrange systematically for harmonious or united action. Then it gives some example of this organizing to form a union, to organize a strike. In other words, look when the motives come in. There's nothing wrong with laying it out in a systematic way, but when you do it and your motive is to establish an organization, organize a club, to induce employees to form a joint or join a labor union, to induce the employees or business or an industry to form or join a union, to organize a factory to develop into or assume an organic structure. So what we see here is an evolution from a harmless attempt to present the message in an orderly fashion so that people can better understand it, to a place where it actually organizes the people into a harmonious union that also binds the people to a core value of beliefs and excludes others who do not hold those beliefs. That's what unions do. That is what every false doctrine has done that has crept up in any move of God. And that is what has happened to this message with movements like the Thunders Group, the Two Souls Group, the Tapes Only Group. And notice when they do that, the life of the Word leaves them and they begin to establish among themselves a hierarchy of men in which, if you do not listen to them, you are considered out of it altogether. And when the people reach that state, they are on their way to organization. Now, I wrote these words back when I preached on the masterpiece, which is around 97. Now, listen to what else I said back then, which is prophetic because it's coming to pass. That is why Brother Bell said, you do not have to hear me, to hear this from me, but you've got to stand with this truth. It does not matter who you hear the doctrine from, but you had better hear it. For he that does not have the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You do not have to hear it from Brother Vail, nor do you have to hear it from me or any other person, but you had better hear it and believe it if you wish to echo God. So you see, there is a real danger anytime you try to improve on what God has given by inspiration. The danger comes when people try to organize any move of God, and the reason they organize a move of God is because they are not satisfied with the way that God presented it to begin with, and they try to then fashion it into what they feel is a better way of presenting it, and they end up taking a life-altering word and make it into works-oriented word. Just look at any place where God had a truly anointed pastor or teacher, and when that man leaves the scene, again, these are things I said back in 97, when that man leaves the scene, the people try to hold on to what he brought them, and pretty soon they begin to organize it into a set of rules taught by the slate of men. And then the word becomes to them rule on rule, precept on precept, precept on precept, a little here, a little there, and then they fall back into what they came out of, which was works. And if you think that I'm wrong in saying this, just read the NIV translation of Isaiah 28, and we'll do that in closing. All tables, all pulpits are full of vomit. And there is not a spot without filth. Now, what is vomit but food from another day that has become mixed up with man and then regurgitated? It goes on. Who is it that he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from the milk? To those just taken from the breast? The Apostle Paul said, when you should be teachers, you have need of milk. No, those on milk see things a little differently. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child before I spake as a child, and I acted in a childish manner. But when I became a man, I put away childish thinking, which results in childish talk and childish actions. So the word of the Lord then to them becomes, for it is do and do, rules upon rules, a little here, a little there. Notice their perception of the word reverts to legalism. Do's and don'ts. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. So if God will speak to this people, then what they will hear will be, thus saith the Lord. And this is the rest that God has for his elect. The elect rests on thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for thus saith the Lord. We're thankful that you came down in this hour. You chose a vessel who was completely yielded to you. The man William Branham. You anointed him. You spoke of that ministry, your ministry, through a vessel. All through Scripture we see it. And now, Father, we have seen the manifestation of that Scripture with our very eyes. We're thankful for it, Father, because all we can trust in this hour, is thus saith the Lord. Therefore, Father, as we prepare these sermons, we ask you to help us not to put forth our own thinking, but only what was spoken by your prophets from Genesis to Revelation and this end time prophet, William Branham. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Well, the brothers would bring forth the elements at this time, and those that would take care of the water upstairs and down. We'll just sing while they're preparing, let's just sing 347, Wonderful Words of Life.